Bible reads, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Let's pray to the Lord God. Thank you for this church and for our pastors. I ask that you would please bless the preaching now and continue to bless our church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 13 this morning. And look down at your Bibles at verse 16. It says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Mark of the Beast. The Mark of the Beast. The Mark of the Beast is a concept that we see illustrated here in Revelation chapter 13 and refers to a time in the future when the entire world will be subject to a one-world currency. And the Bible tells us here that no man is able to purchase, they can't buy, they can't sell unless they have the mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. And Christians for hundreds of years have speculated, what is this referring to? How can this be carried out? Is this a tattoo? Is this a barcode that's going to go on the forehead or on the right hand? But you know what? Now, considering the technology that's available to us, you know, it's no longer a far-fetched idea of how this can and will be carried out. I mean, years ago, you have Wallet More introducing the RFID chip that can essentially be implanted into the right hand. You go to the store and boop, you know, you just get purchase, make your purchases right there. And of course, even prior to that, you have your debit cards, and now you have Apple that can you simply swipe your watch or your phone to make purchases. Amazon One is another one that uses biometrics and reads a user's palm print to charge them for services. And so they can actually go to stores such as Amazon Go. Right now, you can go to Whole Foods, certain Whole Foods, and get your groceries, get your items, and there's a little machine there, and you just kind of wave your palm over it, it charges you, and there you go. This is not something that's a fairy tale. It's not a conspiracy theory. This actually exists right now, okay? Another one to think about is Neuralink, okay? Of course, we know Neuralink by Elon Musk, he's the one who came up with this, is the brain-computer interface used to restore autonomy to people who have been handicapped. And so this is an implant that goes into the brain, and right now they're proposing it as something that will help people who are handicapped, have been in accidents. They don't have control over their bodies. It can assist them. But of course, later on, you know, you're going to be able to download your favorite playlist on there and somehow watch, you know, your favorite Netflix somehow. You know, they're going to somehow integrate those types of services through that. The point that I'm making here is that the technology is already here. It's already available. And in fact, hundreds and hundreds of people are already using this right now. And I'm not saying that it's the mark of the beast right now, okay? I'm just saying the technology for the mark of the beast is already available today in 2024. So when John is actually penning this down in the book of Revelation, you know, a lot of people think, oh man, Revelation 13, you know, the Antichrist introduces the mark of the beast, this new technology, and then people are just forced to take it. But no, that's 100% wrong. And in fact, what I believe is taking place here is that the mark of the beast is simply integrated into an already existing and widely accepted world. You understand? Like the technology is already there. So this is already available during his time. People are already embracing it. And so this is not something that he just introduces and then, you know, people are like, oh, I'm not taking it, you know, I'm not going to do that. No, it's more like it's already kind of normalized, okay? And which leads into my next point by way of introduction, and that is, how can the world fall for it? How can the world just fall for the mark of the beast and take that in their right hand or in their foreheads? Well, let me give you three reasons why this would happen. Reason number one is because of Christians who cry wolf. Okay, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, you've heard it, I've heard it, you've seen it on social media, I've seen it on social media, a ton of Christians, so-called, always saying that the world is about to end. And it's just like, Trump's the Antichrist, he received a deadly wound to the head. You know, he got clipped in the ear, okay? You know, oh man, you know, the mark of the beast is the vaccine. And so you have all these videos that go viral, that hit millions and millions of views, and you think to yourself, well, that's dumb. I don't believe that stuff. Yeah, but there's people out there that do. They buy into it. They actually believe it. And so when you have Christians that are constantly saying, oh, Jesus is coming back, and they put a date to it, and he's coming back on March 24th, whatever, and this is the mark of the beast, this is the Antichrist, this is whatever, and it doesn't happen, well, then people begin to lose faith in the Bible. And they begin to see the Bible as being simply a fairy tale, a fable that is not to be trusted, and that Christians are a bunch of nuts. But here's the thing, is that it's not necessarily, the Bible's true, the Bible's correct. It's not necessarily that. It's the fact that people just don't know what they're talking about when they talk about the Bible. And so they're constantly crying wolf. And if they're constantly giving these false flags of end times prophecy and it never takes place, you know, the world is just going to be like, that's a joke. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, oh, you guys have always said that this is the Antichrist. So you guys have always said that this is the mark of the beast. You guys have always said that Jesus is coming back, and it never happens. So people simply take Christianity as a joke because of these pseudo-Christians that are constantly putting out these false flags. So that's reason number one. Reason number two is because the technology is already normalized by then. So if you have, you know, New World Order technology, today people are kind of like, whoa, this is New World Order. This is preparing people. Don't take it. Don't take it. But you know what? After a while, once it's introduced, once people begin to use it and they see that nothing happens, because nothing will happen until Revelation 13, then they're going to be like, oh, okay, the technology is not so bad. I mean, I guarantee you there's people in this building right now that were very much leery about using the Face ID on their phones and Apple, and they're just like, oh, man, they're going to know where I'm at. They already know where you're at. But now it's just like you just use it, and you don't even think twice about it. Technologies that you were very leery of 5-10 years ago, now you can't live without. What I'm saying is that technology has been normalized and it will continue to be normalized, especially once you see that the population uses it, there's nothing to be afraid of, and it's just like, okay, you know, give me the chip, you know, or let me get that in my forehead real quick. I've been wondering how that, you know, works or whatever. So reason number one is Christians who cry wolf. Number two is technology is just normalized. Number three is that an old generation will die out. And a new generation, listen to this, will be born into an already established system. So this generation that is very leery of the technology, you guys are all going to die, okay? You guys aren't going to be here for very long. And so the people who are always saying, oh, man, this is the end of the world, Jesus is coming, all this stuff, that generation is going to go away eventually. A new generation is going to rise, and they're going to be born into a system where the technology has already permeated. People, thousands of people throughout the world are already using it. And they're going to look back at history, at people like us, and be like, these people are crazy. They said that, you know, what we're using now was like the mark of the beast, and yet here we are. We're born into the system. It's improved life. It's made life a lot more easier to live. It's more convenient. And so what you have here is this essentially systems being put in place, and it takes time, right? So Christians who cry wolf, technology is normalized. Old generations die out. New generations are born into the system. They don't question it. It's just part of their life, okay? This is how the world can fall for the mark of the beast. Now, let me also say this, is that when we talk about the mark of the beast, we're referring to an element that's part of what we would commonly refer to as the New World Order, okay? And I know this is a great Sunday morning service here, you know, but hey, you need to learn this, amen? This is in the Bible. The New World Order, and the New World Order is comprised of three specific elements that the Bible highlights here in Revelation 13, which is, number one, the one world government, number two, the one world religion, and number three, what we're going to talk about specifically this morning, is the one world financial system. Now, before we talk about the mark of the beast, let's talk about the beast himself, okay? So you're in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to go a little deep this morning, and so make sure you have your Bibles open. You're going to the references. If you need help, someone next to you, if you can help people navigate through their Bible so they can see the verses themselves. Look at verse number one here. It says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, this is referring to John, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the vision that the apostle John is seeing here is he sees this beast come out of the sea, and it has seven heads. Upon these particular seven heads, there's seven horns with crowns upon them. And this particular beast is essentially an amalgamation of various animals. He says there's one like a leopard, or it's like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. And then it describes the dragon, which is who? Satan, who is giving this particular beast his power, his seat, his great authority. Now, what does this represent? Well, the beast represents both the man of perdition that we would call the Antichrist, but it also represents the empire that he will govern, okay? And the reason that's important to note is because today people will look at a passage like this and say, well, no, this is only referring to the empire. It's only referring to the system. The Antichrist is just a symbol. The Antichrist is not a real person. He's not going to be a real individual that rises up in the end times. He just symbolically represents the system of the New World Order. And they're only halfway right, because the beast represents the system, the empire, but it also represents the person as well. And don't be deceived, the Antichrist is and will be a real person, okay? Now hold your place there in Revelation 13 and go to Daniel chapter 7, if you would. Daniel chapter 7. And I want to show you that in the Bible, when God often addresses a particular nation, he addresses the nation while simultaneously addressing the ruler of that nation, the king of that nation, the person who reigns over that particular nation. And he often kind of talks about them as one. Okay? Look at Daniel chapter 7, if you would. Verse number 1. It says here, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel 7 verse 1, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. I want you to notice this in verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, that should ring a bell, because in Revelation 13, we just heard that the beast comes up out of the sea, right? Well, here in Daniel 7, it's essentially the same imagery, the difference being instead of one beast, It's four different beasts coming up out of the sea. He says in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, what we're going to see here is that Daniel is talking about world empires, but he's also addressing a specific person. And if we were to look at this verse and conjecture who is he referring to, it's pretty obvious that he's talking about Babylon. How so? Well, because of the fact that if you've read the book of Daniel, you know that the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was lifted up with pride. And what did God do? He abased him by giving him a heart of a beast. He cursed him to the point where he fled into the wilderness and basically behaved like an animal for 7 years, eating grass like an ox, allowing his hair to grow out as eagle's feathers, the Bible says. And essentially, God removed his sanity for 7 years to humble him. And eventually, at the end of those 7 years, he was restored back to his position by God. He gave glory to God. This is what Daniel 7 and verse 4 is talking about. It's that lion, it's the king of the jungle, who has the eagle's wings because his hair grew as eagle's feathers. And it says towards the latter end of verse 4, made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Why is that significant? Because after the 7 years, the heart of a beast is removed from him, and his sanity, the man's heart, is given to him once again. He's reinstated to his former position. Look at verse number 5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, this is referring to the Medo-Persian Empire, which succeeded the Babylonians. And the reason we know that is because of the fact that it's raised up on one side due to the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire was stronger on the Persian side rather than on the Mede. Okay? Look at verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of the four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, we know, based upon history, that this is referring to the Grecian Empire. And more specifically, it's addressing Alexander the Great. How do we know that? Well, because of the fact that it says that it has four wings of a fowl, and the beast also has four heads. Now, why is that significant? Well, if you know anything about history, Alexander the Great, his reign was very short-lived. He died at a very young age. And because of that, he had no successor. Therefore, his kingdom was split into four and given to his commanders, two of which ended up being some of the most famous, the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemy Empire. That's what this is referring to. So when it addresses or talks about the four wings and the four heads, it's referring to those four separate empires that came from the Grecian Empire. Look at verse 7. After this, I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is referring to the Roman Empire, which came after the Grecian Empire. And I don't necessarily have to expound upon that. You can see that historically that that's the case. Now, very important, look at verse 17, if you would. Because going back to the point that we're talking about empires, but we're also talking about the rulers of those empires. Here's the proof, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, it says, which shall rise out of the earth. So even in Daniel's day, the vision that's being given, he's describing a particular empire, but he's also addressing the person who's ruling over that empire. So it should be no surprise that in Revelation 13, when the beast is mentioned coming up out of the sea, yeah, it's referring to that new world order, but it's also referring to the Antichrist of that new world order. And that's important to note because we don't want to think that the Antichrist is just a symbolic figure. Well, it's just a system. It's not really a person that's going to come up in the end times. No, there's absolutely going to be one man, the man of perdition, that rises up in the end of the world, that rules over the world. This is clearly talked about, distinctly described in the Bible. Now, go back to Revelation 13, if you would. Revelation 13. So the beast coming out of the sea represents the empire, but it also represents the man. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 13. And I saw one of his heads, one of whose heads? The beast's heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, this is not prophetic about Trump, okay? I got to say that because people are putting that on social media. I've seen this multiple times. A deadly wound is a wound that makes you dead. That's what a deadly wound is. You understand? Clipping the ear is not a deadly wound. But, you know, people just, and then you have other people who are like, well, it happened at minute marker 611. So if you go to Ephesians 611, it's like, what? I'm not joking. And it gets like millions of views, millions of likes, but it kind of shows you how detached Christians are from the Bible, where they're willing to just interpret the Bible however they want. And they look at us and be like, well, you cherry pick. You took the whole vineyard, though. And just took it completely out of context. Look at verse 4. So the one of his heads, one of the beast heads, receives a deadly wound to the head. The deadly wound is healed. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? A person, right? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. So the point that I'm making here regarding these verses is that the beast represents the empire, but it also represents the person himself, as noted by the fact that it describes him as him. He will do these things. This is going to happen to him. Now, when the Bible says that a mouth is given to him to speak great things and blasphemies, it says towards in verse number 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. We know this is referring to a person because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when talking about end times and the Antichrist, tells us, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, referring to the second coming of Christ, shall not come except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Listen to this. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. What is that? Blasphemies against God. You understand? So this takes place in the midst of the week. I'm not going to go over the timeline, but this is referring to the fact that he will go into this third temple that will exist in the end times, and it's at that point that he's going to claim that he is God. Now you say, well, why will he do that? Well, because he's been killed, and then he comes back to life. And so there's only one man who's been killed and comes back to life 3 days later, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he's God. So he is seeking to imitate that very same resurrection in order to deceive the nations into thinking that he is deity, that he is God. So that is the proof that he, quote unquote, is God, that he comes back to life. Now, his resurrection is not based upon God, him taking his life back or God giving him life. It's because he's possessed by the devil. Okay. Now, a lot of times people will ask this question, well, how can the beast be the Antichrist if it says that the beast, one of his heads is wounded and that head is referring to the Antichrist, but it says one of the heads of the beast is wounded? How can that be? How can he be both the beast and also one of the heads that's on the beast, right? Well, go with me, if you would, to Revelation 17, excuse me. Hold your place there in chapter 13. And let me just briefly answer this question. We're going to look at Revelation 17 in just a bit. The beast initially is made up of a coalition of kings. So when we think of the beast, obviously it's referring to the Antichrist, but in its initial stages of that system, it's actually made up of a coalition of about 10 kings, including the Antichrist himself. These are men who are essentially kind of working together for a better world and for world peace or whatever. That's how it actually starts. And then at the end, those 10 kings end up giving up their power to the Antichrist, at which point the inception of the New World Order takes place. Now look at Revelation 17 and verse 3. If you ever want to do a deep dive on Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18 are the quintessential chapters on that. And look at verse 3. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, who or what is the scarlet-colored beast? It's referring to the beast that we saw in Revelation 13, the beast coming up out of the sea. It says, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So this is referring to the fact that Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great, is sitting upon this particular beast. And I don't have time to develop this, but it's essentially referring to the spirit of Babylon that has ridden the expedition of conquest. But we're not going to get into that. Look at verse 9. We're going to look at the one world government first. It says here in verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he is come, he must continue a short space. So let me just put the cookie on the bottom shelf here of what this is referring to. You have the beast coming out of the sea, and it has seven heads. Revelation 17 tells us that those seven heads represent seven kings. And it says that of those seven kings, five no longer exist. One is currently existing in John's day, and then one is yet to come in the future from John's perspective. Now, who are those five kingdoms that are no longer in existence? Well, history tells us that five of the greatest world empires would be what? Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and then he says what? One is, referring to the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire was in existence during John's day. So five no longer exists. The Roman Empire was existing at that time. And then he says one is yet to come. And it's possible that we are in that time right now of a particular empire that comes before the last empire, which is the New World Order. So there's this interlude empire between the Roman Empire and the New World Order empire. Everyone following me here? Okay. Look what it says in verse 11. And the beast that was and is not. Now, what does that mean? It's referring to the fact that this man was alive and then he was killed. Is not means he died. Okay. It says the beast that was and is not. He is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So it's essentially telling us that the Antichrist will rule the very last empire that this world will know. And I want you to notice that in verse 10, it says that the seventh empire must continue a short space, meaning that that particular empire is very short-lived. Most empires throughout history last for a really long time, right? Hundreds of years. I mean, the Roman Empire lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, whereas the empire that comes before the New World Order is very short-lived. Who knows? I don't know, like 400 years or something like that. Who knows? But it's not an empire that exists for a very long time. It eventually dissipates and makes way for the New World Order, which, by the way, doesn't last long either. It actually only lasts for 3.5 years. Look at verse 12. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Now, again, seven heads represent those seven empires, five of which no longer exist. One currently exists in John's day. One will exist in the future in respect to where John is. And then he says those seven heads have 10 horns and 10 crowns, representing the 10 kings that will exist in the end times. These are the 10 kings or the 10 horns that we see in Revelation 13. And it says here that they haven't received the kingdom as of yet, meaning that they're all kind of, you know, sharing authority over the world. And it says that they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, meaning that it's not a long time that they're ruling. Verse 13 says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." This is referring to the one world government. Because if you have 10 kings of different sovereign nations, and they come together and say, well, let's just give our authority and power to the Antichrist, at that point, you have one ruler, one dictator over the entire world. Now, you ask yourself, what would cause these 10 kings to just relinquish their authority to the Antichrist? Like, hey, yeah, just rule over my nation. Yeah, you take my nation. And they all just kind of give up their power to him after ruling together. We're in this together. And all of a sudden, they're just like, no, you take over. What would happen? What would cause them to just relinquish their power? Well, here's what it would be: the fact that he died and came back to life. So when he dies, he comes back to life. They're like, whoa, this guy is the real deal. you should rule over all the nations. Now, I want to mention this just briefly, and that is that you got to keep in mind that what the Antichrist is seeking to do in the end times is to emulate what Jesus Christ will do in the millennial reign. Because when Jesus Christ comes to set up his millennial reign, he is the dictator of this world, amen? He is the benevolent dictator of this world, you know, and he rules over the nations. And so the Antichrist is seeking to copy that, to imitate that via his new world order, okay? So here we see that one world government, the 10 kings giving their power unto the beast, at which point he is the God of this world. He is the superpower. He rules over all of it. This is the inception of the new world order. So the new world order doesn't exist during the tribulation, okay? It comes into existence after he dies and comes back to life, proclaims himself to be God. The 10 kings give up their power, and at that point, it's his world empire. It is the eighth empire that is of the seven. Does that make sense to everyone? Go back to Revelation chapter 13, if you would. Revelation chapter 13. This morning, you're going to learn some Bible, amen? Some Bible prophecy. Last week, it was all about God's will and practical things, but now you got to learn some doctrine, okay? Look at verse 7 of Revelation 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We'll revisit that in just a bit. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So that's a reiteration of what we see in Revelation 17, that one world government. Because power, meaning authority, is given to him over all the nations, kindreds, over all the languages, over all peoples of this world is what it's referring to. And it's all contingent upon the fact that he died and came back to life. Okay, so his rule over the world is very much short-lived, only lasting for, what it says, 40 and 2 months. How long is 40 and 2 months? 3.5 years. It's a very, very quick empire, to say the least. Okay, but it's interesting, is it not, that it says that his rule only lasts for 3.5 years? Because the ministry of Jesus Christ lasted for what? 3.5 years. Ending at his what? At his death. Whereas the Antichrist order lasts for 3.5 years, beginning at his resurrection. Does that make sense to everyone? So they relinquish their power to the Antichrist because of the fact that he dies and comes back to life. And it's no longer a coalition of kings. Now it's one ruler, the world under one system, that new world order. So that's the one world government. Now go back up to verse number 3. So we see the one world government. Now let's look at the one world religion. And by the way, when it comes to the one world government, we see systems in place today that are trying to be put into place, should I say, pushing towards a one world government, right? And so those beginning stages are being implemented and being flirted with and played with today because that system needs to be put in place for when the Antichrist comes. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Skip down to verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, people have this misconception, Christians, mainstream Christianity specifically, and they think, well, you know, we got to be careful, though, because if the Antichrist shows up, we make sure we don't worship him and don't be deceived by him. But the only ones who are going to worship the Antichrist are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. What is that talking about? It's just another way of saying those who are not saved. And so you have people today that know all types of conspiracies, know all the agendas that the government's putting forth, but if they're not saved, they will be deceived by the Antichrist. Doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are of all of the evils and the iniquities of this world, about the Rothschilds, you know about every single conspiracy that exists out there, you will be gullible to the deception of the Antichrist if you're not saved. Because people wonder, like, man, what do we do? You know, what if the Antichrist comes? Well, here's what you can do is get saved. And let me say this, if you're in here this morning and you're not 100% sure that if you die today that you'd go to heaven, you can get that settled today. Because the Bible says that all you have to do, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. The Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 of Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to repent of your sins to be saved, because no one's been able to repent of their sins to be saved. You don't have to keep God's commandments to be saved, because no one can keep God's commandments to be saved. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, listen to this, without the deeds of the law. Amen. The only man that has ever existed who can ever keep all of God's commandments perfectly is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. And this is why salvation is relies upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ being given to us. Not by our own righteousness. You're trying to keep God's commandments. It's basically saying you're trying to earn salvation by your righteousness. But the Bible says that the only way we can enter heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ, i.e. referring to the righteousness of Jesus. It has to be given to us by faith. We cannot pay for it. It's already paid for. It has to be received by faith as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, you know, you could be a novice at the Bible, a novice of end times Bible prophecy, a novice of the doctrines of the Bible. But hold on a second. If you're saved, you will not be deceived by the Antichrist. Amen. Fact. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God living within you. And according to the Bible, only those whose names are not written in the book of life will worship the Antichrist. That's what the Bible says, okay? So we see here that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Does it say forced to worship him? No. Does it say that they're coaxed into worship? No, they want to worship the Antichrist. A lot of people have this misconception as well about the mark of the beast and say, oh man, they're going to force this on people. No, people are going to be asking for it. They're going to embrace it. They're going to want it, okay? So all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. What is this highlighting? The one world religion. Where all religions come together, Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, you know, all different sects of Christianity, all different types of mysticism, all Islam, no matter what religion there is, they're all going to eventually come together, unite as one to worship the Antichrist. And let me just say this, he's not going to call himself the Antichrist, obviously. He's probably just going to call himself the Christ, okay? Look at verse 11. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, keep in mind that in Revelation 13, two different beasts are mentioned here, okay? The first beast is the one that receives the deadly wound to the head. His deadly wound is healed. This is commonly referred to as the Antichrist. But then another beast comes out, and he doesn't come out of the sea. He comes out of the earth. And it says that he has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. And this is referring to the false prophet of the Antichrist, essentially his forerunner. Now, why is this man here? Well, again, if the Antichrist is seeking to imitate Jesus Christ also had a forerunner, which is John the Baptist, who essentially led people to Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. He's pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in like manner, the false prophet will also do the same. But I want you to notice the description that it's giving of this false prophet. It says he has two horns like a lamb. Well, that is very indicative of what? Christianity, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. So what it's telling us here is that he has the appearance of a religious leader. He has the appearance of possibly even a Christian leader. However, when he opens his mouth, he speaks as a dragon. What does that mean? He speaks like the devil. The doctrines that are coming out of his mouth are devilish. Okay? And we don't know exactly who this is, but, you know, the more I read the Bible, the more I hate Catholicism, the more I think it's probably the Pope. Because Catholicism is often confused with biblical Christianity. It's often passed off as biblical Christianity, but really what it is, it's a bastardization of Christianity. And the Pope would fit this bill perfectly because of the fact that he has two horns like a lamb, but when you actually hear him preach or teach, he speaks as a dragon. Okay? And of course, the Pope has a lot of influence in this world. You know, there's 1.5 billion Catholics in this world. And, you know, ever since he said Fritigini, you know, more people like him. And so, look at verse 12. And he, referring to that second beast, exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I do want to mention this, is that, you know, the Pope refers to himself as the vicar of Christ. What is the vicar of Christ? It's the representative of Christ. So this would also fit that bill perfectly, because he represents the Antichrist who will claim to be the Christ. Okay? So he's exercising this power. He has supernatural capabilities, and he causes people on the earth to worship the first beast. Now, hold your place there and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So we saw first and foremost the beast, then the Antichrist. We see the one world government. Now we're looking at the one world religion. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. I want you to notice this, except there come a falling away first. Now, what is that referring to, falling away? Well, falling away literally means apostasy, transgressing the doctrines of Christ. It's when someone who masquerades as a believer, as a Christian, ends up just believing blasphemous things about Christ or about Christ's religion. And it says there's going to come a time when there is a falling away first, and then the Antichrist shall be revealed. Okay? And obviously, when we look around us today, there's a lot of apostasy going on. You know, Methodist churches have apostatized. Presbyterian churches are apostatizing. You see rainbow flags on all these churches. You see all this damnable heresy that's being preached. You see female pastors, false modern versions of the Bible, just blasphemous things about the deity of Jesus Christ are being fomented from the pulpits of America, of churches that claim to be Christian. So it's kind of being already normalized today when it comes to apostasy. And the Bible says that in the latter, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Bible tells us this is going to happen. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more crazy doctrines we're going to hear. Okay? And why? Why is that? Well, because it needs to be normalized. False doctrine needs to be normalized in order for mainstream Christianity in the end times to buy into the Antichrist being Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? And this is why we make such a big deal when false doctrine is being preached, and why we preach against it, because they are essentially helping the New World Order and its one world religion. You know, you have Christians out there, like, for example, and I'm using that term loosely, by the way, Christians. You know, you have people like Stephen Furtick, who literally said, I am God. And it's not like the following service, everyone just leaves his church. You know, they actually believe whatever he's saying. And I think I thought to myself, that's funny that he said that, because the only other guy who says that is the Antichrist, proclaiming himself to be God. He said, well, are you serious? There wasn't any other person that said he was God. Well, you know, you do have Satan, Lucifer, who wanted to be like the Most High. But the fact that people are still going to his church in spite of the fact that he said, I am God, shows you that we are already entering into the beginning, if not intermediate stages, of falling away, apostasy, leading up to the New World Order. He also said that Jesus broke the law. I mean, that is a blasphemous statement to claim that Jesus Christ broke the law, because the Bible says that sin, listen to this, is the transgression of the law. So if you're saying that Jesus broke the law for love, I don't care what he did it for, you're basically saying that Jesus sinned, and if Jesus sinned, he's no longer Christ. He cannot save us. But you know, people are there like, they're just loving him, eating it with fork and spoon. Why? Because they have turned their ears from the truth, have been turned into fables. They have itching ears. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They don't want to hear what the truth says, and they rejoice in lies. So if we're already seeing this today, where people can literally sit in a church service, hear preaching that is blasphemous, contrary to the doctrines of Christ, contrary to what the Bible says, and people are just like amening it, folks, it should come as no surprise that in the end times, when that dude calls himself God, people are going to be like, he's going to say, I am God. They're going to be like, see, Stephen, he's God, not you. But your heart was in the right place, though. That's what the falling away means. So apostasy, heresy, damnable heresy, has permeated society today and will continue to permeate in order to, what's the word I'm looking for, desensitize churches in hearing false doctrine. You know, people could just sit in a service and just be like, not even care about some of the most wicked, blasphemous things being said about the Godhead, and they can remain in that church. Well, folks, it should come as no surprise that people are going to do this globally one day when the Antichrist says that he is God. And obviously, he's not just going to say it. He's going to propose himself via his miracles, his pseudo-resurrection. You know, the false prophet will call down fire as well. He will have supernatural capabilities. And so the deception will be very keen. It will be very strong. And this is why people end up believing it. Okay. So we see that there. Now, go to verse 11 of Revelation 13, if you would. So we see apostasy today, but then again, there's going to be a global apostasy where everyone is just believing this lie. And this is how you know it's a very powerful deception when Islam and Christianity, so-called, join hands together. When they put aside their differences, right? When all the religions of the world put aside their differences, join together singing Kumbaya as they're on the way to split hell wide open. That's a strong deception right there. You understand what I'm saying? And you know what? You're like, well, isn't that the goal though, Pastor? Isn't the goal, you know, world peace? The goal is world peace through Christ, amen, not through anything else. Doctrine divides, my friend. The Bible calls doctrine a sword. And in fact, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace. Put that a Hobby Lobby. Put that on the side. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. In other words, he's seeking to divide people, to create a division between those who want the truth and those who don't want the truth. And so God is very much interested in division. Don't listen to these non-denom preachers out there with their milquetoast sermons causing you to believe that, oh, that's mean-spirited. That's not what God wants. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he does want division. Because he wants people to have a bias towards truth and to reject that which is false. Okay? All right, so we see the one world government, one world religion, and lastly, we're going to look at the one world currency, what we would describe as the mark of the beast, representing a one world currency. But it also represents a submission to a one world religion. Because the only way you can actually get the mark of the beast is if you worship the beast. It's not like you get a subscription to a company. It's not like, well, you know, get this free trial for a week, try it for a month. No, the main condition, the only condition is that you have to worship the Antichrist and then you can get it. Okay, look at verse 11. It says, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. Let's skip down a little bit. Look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And let me just interject here quickly just to give you just a fun fact. And that is, during this time, according to the Bible, there will be two witnesses from the Old Testament that are brought back in real time during this particular time frame here. And I believe it's referring to Elijah and Moses. And according to the book of Revelation, they will also be performing supernatural miracles, such as calling down fire from heaven. They're able to actually breathe fire and consume anyone who tries to stop them as they're preaching. They're able to stop the rain and turn the water into blood. You know, just things like that, you know, just kind of create chaos in this world. So it's no wonder that the Antichrist and his false prophet will also seek to do the same. Because now you have a competition of who's the real one. You understand? And so they are this pseudo two witnesses. And then you have Elijah and Moses as being the legitimate witnesses. And they're both performing these exploits. You say, well, how are people going to know which one's the real deal and which one's not? Well, do you remember when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh? And Pharaoh pulled out his magicians, which the New Testament refers to as Jannes and Jambres. They were able to copy some of the miracles, but they were only able to go so far to the point where they ended up saying, this is the finger of God. And so the same will take place in the end times. Outside of the scope of the sermon, but food for thought. Look at verse number 14. It says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, this is important because the miracles that the false prophet is going to be able to perform, they're real miracles. Calling fire from heaven is like a real deal. Okay. He said, why is that important? Well, because you have Christians today that base their beliefs off of signs and wonders. Dreams. Well, I had a dream. And what if you see something manifest or something like that? But what the Bible teaches us is that we need to base our beliefs off of the Bible. Because at the end of the day, even if there's like a legitimate supernatural occurrence, but it has a message contrary to the Bible, then we reject that and go with what the Bible says. We walk by faith and not by sight. And the Bible says that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what Jesus said. Like if you're looking for a specific miracle, a supernatural occurrence to validate your beliefs, Jesus said, you are that wicked and adulterous generation. You're that sensual generation, okay? And that needs to be repeated because sometimes people put too much faith in their dreams. When in actuality, you just had too many onions on your burger the night before. You had Taco Bell the night before, you know, and then you're just like having all these, you know, fever dreams or whatever. You know, certain foods can just give you weird dreams. But you know what? People base their beliefs, base what decisions to make. You know, hey, I dreamt about you. Be careful driving today or something, you know. I feel like something's going to happen to you. I mean, dreams are dreams. They're just, you know, your brain going through files and such, you know, or whatever. You know, why don't you stop watching, forensic files before you go to sleep? And shows about people getting murdered, and maybe you won't have those dreams or something, you know? What I'm saying is that, you know, if you have people today basing their faith or their decisions off of signs and wonders, how much more when the sign and wonder is just right before your eyes, you know, they're going to buy into a hook, line, and sinker because it's very convincing, okay? And that's why it says that if it were possible, he's going to be able to deceive the very elect. It's not saying that he will. It's just if it were possible, because the deception will be so strong. So he creates this image of the beast known as the abomination of desolation. And verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, the Bible says. So this image is set up, and this is going to be in Jerusalem, because that is the headquarters of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist will be a Jew. You know, I hate to break it to you, some of you Zionists out there, but that's what the Bible, you know, they're still waiting for their Messiah. He's not going to be an Islamicist or something or a Muslim. Muslims didn't even exist during this time, you know. And if he's claiming to be the Christ, he's called the Antichrist. He's not called the anti-imam. He's called the Antichrist, okay? And so he creates this image. He wants people to worship it. So what does the mark of the beast represent? It represents that one world currency. It represents the fact that they have to worship an image in order to get it. But let me also say this. It represents a seal of eternal damnation. Meaning any person who gets the mark during that time, they're toast. They're done. They can no longer be saved thereafter. And you say, well, can Christians, because this is the most common question that people ask, okay? Can Christians take the mark of the beast? And the answer is absolutely not. Amen. If they're saved. Amen. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Amen. And you're saved eternally. Amen. Because aside from the fact that salvation is a gift, guess what? It's also eternal. Amen. Meaning you can never lose your salvation for any reason whatsoever. Right. And in fact, Jesus literally said, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. It's not a phrase that we would commonly use today, but no wise means for any reason whatsoever. Okay, and it's eternal. You know, eternal means it has no end. It's a gift, meaning you don't have to pay for it. And the Bible tells us in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Meaning that once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and he stays within you. Okay, he's sealed, and in fact it says, unto the day of redemption. It doesn't say unto the day of damnation, or unto the day that you lose your salvation, or unto the day you disobey God, or unto the day you no longer walk with God. It says unto the day of redemption. meaning he's with you to the very end, okay? And the Bible says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He says, nor things present, listen to this, nor things to come. Amen. So whatever future sins you commit, not even the future sins you can commit, can keep you from the love of God, because he'll love you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. You can't lose it for any reason. However, you know, there's people that when this comes, they're not saved. And maybe they think that they're Christians, but they bought into a false gospel. They're going to take the mark of the beast. Why? Because they don't know their Bibles. They don't even know that they're saved. And they will be deceived. So the mark of the beast actually represents damnation. Because as I said before, the Antichrist is seeking to copy what Jesus Christ does. What does Jesus Christ do? Well, if you are hungry, eat of the bread of life, right? If you're thirsty, drink of the cup of water, representing what? Salvation, believing on Jesus. Well, no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. And once you believe on Jesus Christ, you're sealed, just as once you take the mark of the beast, because you believe on the Antichrist, you're sealed. You're sealed unto damnation, okay? Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians. I should have had you stay there, but go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. That's good stuff this morning, right? Are you learning something? Look at verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, capital W, referring to the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is referring to the end of his reign at the Battle of Armageddon. This is how Jesus Christ destroys the Antichrist. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, the dragon, which gave him his power, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that the reason people will worship the Antichrist is because God allows them to have that strong delusion that he is God. So a lot of people in this world during this time will be damned to hell via the mark of the beast. Okay? Go to Revelation. Go back to Revelation, if you would. And go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. So people are thinking, well, the mark of the beast is so I can eat. And so I can drink. Yeah, you'll drink of the cup of the wrath of God is what you're going to drink. Look what it says in verse 9 of Revelation 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let me give you another interjection here. And that is that hell is not a separation from God. So how do you know? Because here it says that people are being tormented before the presence of the Lamb. Because the presence, the omnipresence of God is everywhere. He can see people in hell. If you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you ascend up into heaven, he is there. No one can really run from the Spirit of God. He sees all things at all times. It says in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Let me do another interjection here. And that is that this teaching of annihilationism is a false doctrine. Amen. This teaching that says, well, once you die, you just burn up and cease to exist. No, it says here that they're tormented forever and ever. It doesn't sound like you just black out and no longer exist. It says the smoke of your torment. You're just like a slow cooker. It's like God smoking meat is what he's doing, because he's the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And look what it says. And they have no rest day or night. So when does this blackout happen, you know? Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, if you would. Revelation chapter 16. And look at verse number 1. It says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The point that I'm making here is that God's wrath is directed towards those who have the mark of the beast. And if you get nothing, get this. You know, you can rest your head on your pillow tonight with comfort, knowing that if this happens in our lifetime, you're not going to fall prey to this, if you're saved. But if you're not saved, get saved today so that if it does happen in our lifetime, you know, you're not falling prey to the deception of Satan. You say, well, explain to us then, why is it that they're implementing this? Well, I mentioned that it is for a one world currency. It is given to those who worship the beast. It's given to damn people eternally once they take it. But here is the primary reason why the Antichrist institutes the mark of the beast. And this is very important and applies to you and to me if it happens in our lifetime. Its primary objective is to find Christians so that they can be executed. That is the main reason why the mark of the beast is being instituted. It's not to feed the poor. It's not to give you convenience. Why? Because the Bible says that he goes to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And if Christians are a minority in this world, he has to construe some way, some plan to find them. How is he going to find them? Via the mark of the beast, because only those who worship the beast can take it. Therefore, those who cannot take it because they worship the Lord Jesus Christ can be easily weeded out. Okay. Now, go to Revelation 6, and I'm pretty much done here. Go to Revelation 6, because this is important to note that the transitional period between the 7th and 8th empire in context of the mark of the beast, you got to wonder, like, how is it that he just introduces this and just creates this one world currency? Because, you know, there's a lot of currencies out in the world that are pretty popular. I mean, the dollar is pretty popular. So is the euro, right? I think it's over like 20 countries or something like that. But this is like over all nations and tongues. So how does he do that, quote unquote, overnight is the question, right? Well, it's commenced under the cloak of the solution to the beginning of sorrows. You say, what are you referring to? Well, look at verse number 1 of Revelation 6. This is what's commonly referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? The first four seals, he says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. How do we know that? Because he's imitating Jesus Christ, who also comes on a white horse in Revelation 19. He says in verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This is referring to wars and rumors of wars. Verse 5 says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is referring to pestilence and famine. So if you have pestilence and famine, which is a result of the wars and rumors of wars, you have this global crisis of people not eating. Inflation goes up because it says there that a measure of wheat is for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. It's referring to just an increase of inflation to the point where people can't afford just the basics of their necessities, okay? Because of the wars, the famines, pestilences, things of that nature. So this is actually taking place for about 3.5 years. You can destroy an economy like that in 3.5 years, you know? And let's just say like a famine can just do that in 3.5 years. How about you add to that disease? You add to that war, which adds more disease, right? So you have all of these catastrophic events taking place within a span of 3.5 years. The world is just in shambles. It's in disarray, okay? So then, what does the Antichrist do? He uses the first four seals as a springboard to introduce the New World Order. Okay. And this is something what, you know, leaders do, world leaders do, is that they create the problem so they can bring the solution. Right? They create the famine to create the food. They create the disease to bring you the vaccine. They're the ones who are constructing the problem so that they say, hey, don't worry, we got you. You know what? The economy is completely destroyed. All the economies of the world are destroyed. Everything's in disarray. But you know what? We're going to hit a reset button. The Great Reset is going to be instituted. And we're going to start from the ground up. And you know what? We got you, you know, Amazon One. And by the way, why is it called Amazon One? Amazon One World Order? Is that what, you know? So you have this being instituted under the cloak of a crisis. Well, then people, of course, are going to want to receive it. They're starving. They're hungry. Their homes are destroyed. There's disease. There's pestilence. People do some of the craziest stuff when they're going through a financial and health crisis. And you know what? It should come as no surprise that the government would do that to you, because just think about COVID. Think about 9/11. What the government did during, look at everything that changed after 9/11. Look at everything that changed after COVID. So it should come as no surprise that when these things are, take place, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it's just right picking for the Antichrist to introduce his system. You understand what I'm saying? So then this crusade is carried out between the fourth and fifth seal, because the fourth seal is death. But then in the fifth seal, all of a sudden, Christians are in heaven because they've been killed. It's like, whoa, hold on a second. We're missing something here. How did he go from wars, famines, pestilences, and now like Christians are just being killed? How is that? Well, between the fourth and the fifth seal is where the mark of the beast is introduced. It's instituted, and then Christians are being killed and being put to death. Okay. Now, here's the last thing I want to mention. And that is that, you know, what we see here is an institution of that one world currency. And, you know, people often focus on the wrong thing when it comes to the mark of the beast. Because their focus is, oh, they're trying to control what we're doing right now. Oh, what they're trying to do is just create a one world system. No, actually what they're trying to do is create a system that can weed out believers. Because the greatest enemy of Satan, the greatest enemy of the Antichrist, is not conservatives. They're not Republicans. They're not political leaders who claim to be Christian. Sorry to break it to you. This is a fundamental Baptist church. So this should be a non-controversial thing to say. Okay? You know what the greatest enemy is Christians. Because he goes to make war with the saints, not war with the Republicans, not war with the, you know, with the conservatives, not war with the libertarians. He's making war with the saints. Like, he literally just wants to wipe out that small percentage of the population from off the face of the planet in the book of Revelation. And not for political reasons either. It's for literally being God's people. Because he hates the Lord. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates Christians. And so, you know, it's okay to see the technology that's being put in place and view what are the implications of that, what are the consequences to it. But just keep in mind that the reason all of this is being put forth is so God, is so Satan, the Antichrist, can destroy the kingdom of God via destroying Christians. And obviously, not every Christian is going to die during this time. A lot of them will die. And based upon the biblical evidence, the ones who are going to die are the ones who are not ready. Okay, the ones who will stay alive and God will permit to stay alive are those who are serving God. Amen. You're like, well, what should we do? Should we vote in the right person to protect us? No, get saved and serve God. The greatest insurance and repellent against the works of evil is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking with God, serving Christ, winning souls to Christ, reading the Bible, keeping spiritual things as the primary thing that you do in your life, and let all the other stuff be as dung to you, because it doesn't work. You know, people think, well, we just got to vote in the right person. Folks, everyone's going to vote in the Antichrist. What are you saying? You think voting in the right person is going to fix all of the problems of this world? Read the book of Revelation. It doesn't work. Politics will be against you. And in fact, there will be a day, mark it down, I might be dead by then, but mark it down. There will be a day when Democrat and Republican will come together. Fact, based upon what the Bible says. I don't see that happening. I do because I've read the Bible. And here's the thing. Let me just remind you, and I'll finish with this. Think about how they describe these two parties, a left wing and a right wing. Both part of the same animal, though. You said, what animal? The dragon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the warnings of the Bible. We're so thankful for salvation because of the fact that it does so much for us in the sense of it gives us eternal life. It brings us joy, Lord. It gives purpose to our life. But really, it also safeguards us from just the deceptions of this world. It gives us an opportunity to be able to read the Bible and understand it, the deep truths thereof, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd bless us and help us to continue to study the Word of God and never have the spirit of fear upon us, Lord, but rather may we be vigilant, may we be awake spiritually to the Bible, to prayer, to the service of God, and help us to be bold, Lord. And whether it happens in our lifetime or not, Lord, may we continue to serve you all the days of our life. Whether it comes tomorrow, whether it comes in 3 years or not, Lord, may we continue to serve you. May our church honor you, and may you bless us for it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 377.